Can't tell you how many times I was at the beach. I'm already chuckling. And I watch people get taken out by the waves as they break and they roll up the sand. I'm talking East Coast, not here where that happens and you die because the water's so cold. They're called sleeper waves. I need to put that in context. This is East Coast, summer, the water is 72 degrees, 74 degrees, it's hot out, and especially high tide, and depending upon what the tide's like and the waves have been like, the waves break right there at the edge, and then they rush up and rush back out, and just watch the people just get knocked off their feet, swept down a little bit, knocked up the beach, knocked down the beach, both. Again, I grew up there. I did that for fun. I would sit there as a kid and let the waves break on me and trash me around, and I would try and get inside them. So for me, it was fun stuff. And sitting there, you can just watch, and you know who it's going to happen to. They're not paying attention, usually because they're talking to someone else, and you know it's coming, and boom, it happens. And the sand's just washing right underneath them. And whatever direction it is, up the beach or down the beach, they're knocked down. And oftentimes, as they're talking with someone, they'll grab the other someone, and they both go down. And again, this is East Coast in the summer. It's humorous. I thought about that because a lot of people are feeling that way right now. The ground is rushing out from underneath us. Not just Christians, mind you. Non-Christians can't keep up with the changes that are happening in our society, in our culture. And it's rushing right out. It's just getting ripped right out from underneath you. Going downstream or out to the ocean. It's kind of the situation we're in a little bit right now. For Corinth, it was already washed out. The river was already rushing, heading down sea. They lived in a completely and utterly pagan setting with temples, idols set up in them, idol worship. You worshiped the leader worshiped gods. It was the reality they lived in. There were none of the morals that were generally true for this country. And the Corinthians had a rough time navigating that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had to clarify. Not telling you can't associate with those in the world. That you would have to be out of the world. I'm telling you don't associate with someone who says they're a Christian. And yet is embracing what is contrary to our holy God. Well, now we get to 2 Corinthians, year or so after that first letter, and he has to address the issue again of relationships. Yes, they were a messy church, but he still wrote to them as a church of God in Corinth. They had issues getting swept away with what was their cultural norm, what sounded good to them, and that rarely ever happens alone. Specifically, they had turned against Paul, the very one who brought them the gospel. And to turn against the gospel, to turn against someone who is guiltless, to turn against someone who's an apostle and came to them, commissioned by God, is to have an issue with God, which is what the heart of the matter is in all our issues. And so as we've read, I'm kind of reviewing context here a little bit, Paul has called them to be reconciled to God. And as we move through that context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and into chapter 6, we find out that that involves a call to them to be reconciled to Him. And then we have what all of a sudden seems like an abrupt change here. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm setting up both the context And the basis for the application I'm going to give you this morning. It seems like an abrupt change in chapter 6, verse 14, but it's not. It's still on topic. It's still in context. Verse 11 says, "We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Open your heart, our heart is open, wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to his children. Widen your hearts also." And you'll notice in chapter 7, verse 2, "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one." They've got an issue with God. It's played out in their issue with Paul. That issue isn't happening in isolation. They've befriended, they've partnered with, they've become yoked with those who are enemies of God, not friends of God. So in verse 14, the command, it seems so abrupt in a change, is actually in context, it's still on the same issue. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What's going on? In their hardening their hearts or closing their hearts to the Apostle Paul and the true gospel, they've done so not in isolation. They've done so in partnership with those who are no friends of God, but enemies of God. And in so doing, they're being dragged out. Dragged out to sea or downriver. Very specifically, they had those among them who were undermining apostolic ministry. Not just Paul, but biblical gospel ministry. Those are the unbelievers in verse 14. But then, in verse 1 of chapter 7, that command gets generalized to encompass the Christian's life, theirs and ours if we are in Christ. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. So how is this going to apply to us? I do not believe we have any among us, particularly anyone among us setting themselves up as teachers who are undermining biblical gospel ministry. But it could happen. So there's a warning to us. But there's other ways we get yoked to people. We end up in partnership with them, linking arms, standing around chatting, shooting the breeze, not paying any attention to the 3-foot shore break that's about to take you out. They're not paying attention to it. Their eyes are somewhere else. Where's our tendency to do that? Where are we in greatest danger, as this is a command with the greatest reasons to obey and the greatest reasons to be concerned? Where is this going to apply to us? Well, it's in the title. Who are your good friends? Who are your good friends? I looked up friends online, of course. Who pulls out books anymore? Can you just Google it? Why pull out the dictionary when I can Google a dictionary, right? Friend, someone who's on your side, someone that you have common ground with. There's a mutual understanding and relationship. They're your friend. And of course, what's the antonym? Enemy. They're with you, not against you. But if someone is not with God, if someone is not for God, then they're his enemy. And if they're his enemy, they can't be our friend. Again, this isn't about associations. This isn't about being friendly, cordial, serving others, taking time to get to know coworkers or your neighbors. It's not about that. I'm talking about good friends. Who we choose to share our free time with, spend life with, relax and kick back with because we're comfortable and at home with them. Who are they? As you go through the passage, you'll have a grid through which to evaluate who they should be. For some of you, I'm stepping too close to home. You're not going to like where this seems to be going. Some of you are going to think maybe I'm not getting specific enough and I should call certain things out. But take this to heart, because there's more at danger here than getting all wet and sandy when you weren't planning on it. It's more like our coast. To get swept into this ocean is no joke. The temperature, in particular, is the issue. You're immediately in water that's in the 50s. And for most of us, our muscles don't work very well very quickly in that temperature. And then there's the current. Then there's the panic. And then you're probably fully clothed. There's the extra weight. See, in New Jersey, on the beach in the summer, it's a pastime for me. Who's going to go down? Here, it's no joke. Well, it's no joke when it comes to God, eternity, why we're here, what comes next, what we're about, what are the consequences. Take this to heart. This is a command and a warning for them and for us. Who are we joining with? Who are we locking up with? Who are we calling our good friends and sharing life with, kicking back with, we feel comfortable and at home with? Who are they? Why are they our good friends? Join me in prayer. I'll read the passage. We'll jump in. Father, we now go to your word and we need you not only to have provided this for us, which you have, thank you. We need you to grant us the ability to see, to understand, to hear. Father, work by your Spirit that we would receive what is foolishness naturally in our eyes as wisdom from you. Father, open our eyes to look to you, to behold you, to remain fixated on you and Jesus Christ, things above and not things below. That we would relentlessly pursue holiness as your children, and as the temple of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Here it is, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Verse 14, as I said, it's a command. It's right there. Do not be unequally yoked. This is based upon what we have in the Old Testament about unequally yoking two different animals. What's a yoke? Most of you know, some don't. No, it's not the orange thing in the middle of your egg. It's usually a wooden apparatus connecting two animals together as they pull the plow. Think about it. Put a big old ox and a little goat in a wooden apparatus connecting them and try and get your field plowed. Not going to go very well, right? But that is then taken and applied to the Christian. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I'm going to give you a little different analogy. That passage makes the illustration for them. Living in more of an agrarian society, it would have been more common. You can see it going down the road as a cart's being pulled for us. You are in a race, a one for life and death, but it's a three-legged race. Who are you attached to? You know what a three-legged race is? You know what a three-legged race is? I think they had a sack race here on Friday, right? The kids had a sack race at Good News Club. Three-legged race. You get one of your legs tied to one leg of someone else. And then you run the race. Right? So if you're going to pair up with someone in this room to literally run a three-legged race, Ben's not here this morning, so maybe I will use him because he's not here. Ben and John Ola would not be a good match. I think John's one of the tallest people in the room, and Ben would be one of the shortest little guys in the room. Hey, they're both guys, right? They both want to win, yeah, but it's not going to go very well. Okay, now try thinking about you're gonna get into that three-legged race, and you're going to do it with an ostrich. Still a three-legged race, right, because they have two legs. You're going to do it with an ostrich. Ostrich doesn't care about winning the race. Only wants to seek food or get away from you. Right? Completely different thing. So are unbelievers to believers. Right? The command's clear. Do not join together. Do not be in partnership, linked up with, yoked with unbelievers. Who are the unbelievers? In context, specifically these people who are professing to be believers, who have come along and they've judged things based upon outward appearance, as Paul said earlier in this letter, not in the heart, and so undermining true gospel biblical ministry by undermining apostolic ministry by specifically going after Paul, which in turn, some of the Corinthians had hardened their hearts towards him. So someone is an unbeliever, if they say they're a believer, but it's only a profession of faith. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not telling you not to associate with those in the world, but not to associate with anyone who is a so-called believer, who says they are, and yet continually, perpetually engages in what is contrary to God and calls it good. So that's who the unbelievers are. That's the command. Straightforward, pretty clear. Right? Then we get the reason for it. Why? Four. That's what four is telling you here. Why? Why? Well, we're told this by some questions. First one. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? The idea here has to do with direction. Lawlessness and righteousness are headed in two different directions. So you think you're going to win that three-legged race and you chose an ostrich. Guess what? It's headed for the food over there, not for the ribbon across the two poles. That's the finish line. Two different directions. Let me tell you, as nice as that person is that you call your good friend, as much as you like surfing with him or going motorcycle riding with him or playing tiddlywinks with him or exploding kittens or anything else, whatever it is you like doing with them, they are headed in a completely and utterly different direction than you if you're a Christian. And it can be subtle, right? Matthew chapter 7, I believe. On that day, there will be those who come to me and say, Lord, Lord. They got their theology right. Jesus is Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And what is he going to say? You're not even going to be away from me, I never knew you. You doers of lawlessness. We got a lot of people walking around today say they're Christians and God's telling them all kinds of things. God told me this, God told me that. I had a dream. Prophecy still exists. Chip and Joanna Gaines. Interviewed by Oprah. And they're from Texas, grew up in the church. They say they believe in God. They must be Christians, right? I don't know. What did they say? She said God speaks to her through feelings and impressions. He says he's close to God when he goes out and works and sweats. They might very well be unbelievers. They're headed in a different direction. It's really easy to see with what's going on in our society, calling of evil good and good evil, right? Canada puts a man in jail because he refuses to call his child by the opposite of what their gender is. You say, what's the big deal? Freedom, right? No, that is child abuse. So is giving hormones to a 10 or a 12-year-old because they want to choose their gender. Question, can I choose to identify? You ready for this? Can I choose to identify as someone born and raised in Sudan? I'm Sudanese. And now can I have all the rights and privileges afforded to a person like that in Sudan or here? Okay, how about this? I think we'll understand this a little bit better, maybe. Can I identify, I'm going to get the local one wrong. I'll pick one that's well known. Navajo. Can I identify as Navajo and get all the rights, privileges, and benefits of someone who's Navajo? No, the answer is no. I'd probably be called racist for even saying such a thing. But I can now choose to go out and identify as Sherry instead of Carl and go and compete against girls in sports. And that's called good. It's completely and utterly whack. It's evil. That's obvious. But it's usually more subtle than that. They call Jesus Lord. They do good things. But what direction are they headed? Righteousness and lawlessness are headed in opposite directions. The next reason. What fellowship has light with darkness? This one's really easy, right? I walked downstairs this morning. Sun wasn't up yet. It was dark. I wanted to see. I flicked the switch. Light came on. Now that the light is in the room, there's no longer darkness. They can't exist in the same place at the same time. They have an opposite character. It would be really dumb, okay, to say the least, to choose an ostrich as your partner in the three-legged race, even though they only have two legs. Ephesians was read for us, was it not? We are children of light. Simply by walking in humble obedience and love for Christ, we will expose darkness. If those who are running in lawlessness, even as professing Christians, are comfortable around us, and we continually hang out with them and can kick back and everything's good to go, there's a problem. Again, we're not talking about association. We're not talking about working with, living next door to, or being related to. We're talking about being joined up with, partnered with, choosing to spend time and share life with. Because there's always influence there. There's always influence. There's an opposite character. It continues 15a. What accord has Christ with Belial? Accord, unity, harmony. You say, what's Belial? Well, the word means worthlessness. And came to be used for Satan. The Christian and the non-Christian have opposite lords. Our Lord is the very Son of God who took on flesh, became a man. Any other lord is worthlessness, emptiness. It results in nothing. Actually, it results in destruction. I recently heard one man, I can't think of his name right now, questioning if Hitler's stated purpose was really his stated purpose. If you want to rise the German people and better them and reestablish the nation, you don't take a subset of those people and expend resources on exterminating them. The logical thing would be to enslave them and use their labor. And then you don't extend your actual people to other nations, and even when you are losing, keep putting them out there so that they're dying and you're fighting a losing war. There's a different goal, this man was arguing. There's a different goal in view that after the fact you have to say, you did that, but that doesn't line up with the goal you're after. Then you did that, doesn't line up with the goal you're after. All you ever did was create mayhem or destruction or evil. Right? That's where following the wrong Lord gets you. And there's only one true Lord. The Christian and the non-Christian have opposite Lords. Then right to the issue of believer and unbeliever again, halfway through verse 15. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? The idea of portion here is my lot and my portion. Inheritance. Inheritance. What is the Christian's inheritance? And once again, I've got all these other verses in the outline for you. Go look it up. Correlate. Compare Scripture to Scripture. Let Scripture interpret itself. And the Scripture, the Christian's inheritance is not this world. And it's not of this world. Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. By all means, we as Christians should be very concerned about policies. Because to legalize and legitimize, I can't say the word right now, the murder of unborn children is horrific. To enforce the acceptance of choice of gender and transgenderism and to force it upon children is horrific. We should be very concerned about those policies because they are evil. And they bring about evil. And they harm people. But whether or not the U.S. rises or falls, it will fall. It will fall. I know what we tend to think. It's only going to fall, though, when Jesus returns. It might fall before He returns. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're growing up in Sudan or North Korea, if we're in Iraq or Iran. If we're in Christ, our portion, our inheritance is in heaven, from where we await our Savior. This is temporary. It's fleeting. And yet non-Christians cling to it. And yet, everything they do to make it last, it's not going to work, and it doesn't. Okay? What does it do? Well, if you rely on wind and solar, and there's a really bad storm and everything freezes, people die because you didn't want to burn fossil fuels. If we get rid of all the cars that are combustion engines, and we all have battery-operated cars, we need China to make our batteries, we need to get the cobalt and lithium from horrific places in the world, and then what do we do with the batteries? My point is, we've got issues no matter what we do, because we're living in a world, as we say, is under a curse. We're under the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1. And as Christians, we're going to care about people. Which means in our situation, we'll care about policies. We get to vote. Go ahead and vote. But we're after what is good and right in God's eyes. We care about people created in His image. We're not clinging to this world or this nation because our citizenship is in heaven. Early Christians were called anarchists. Why? Because they wouldn't worship all the plurality of gods. They seemed to be against the organization of government. Guess what Christians seem to be now? Against it. But that's not our concern. We know the true Lord, who is on His throne, He will return, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Then in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Again, for the Corinthians, this was a literal thing in their face. You walk down the street, and there's a temple to Isis, to Ephesus. I mean, those are all gods, right? And you go into this one, you go into that one, right? What's the issue? The issue is worship. What agreement is there between the object of worship for the Christian and the non-Christian? The object of our worship is God. The one true God, maker of heaven and earth, who has revealed Himself now perfectly in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the object of our worship. The Christian and the non-Christian have opposite objects of worship. And then pulling again from the Old Testament here, because that was the scripture they would be using, we now have God's Word through the apostles. We have the New Testament also, but here your special indentation probably in your Bible are references to Old Testament passages that then drive home why we should be very concerned not to be yoked with, coupled with, united with, partnered with unbelievers. Halfway through 16, for we are the temple of the living God. Which is actually indicating in summary form that what's about to come next, once we read through it, you see this, has been brought to fulfillment in Christ for us. Therefore, we can't partner. We can't be yoked with unbelievers. Picking up again halfway through 16. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty, since we have these promises. So that tells you right there in the beginning of verse 1, it's pointing back to these promises, which are fulfilled in a simple phrase, we are the temple of God. It's not just God dwelling among us and walking among us like He promised to Israel, like He did in the garden, but now through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in the Christian. So that the Christian and the church, He said this already in 1 Corinthians, are the temple of God. These promises, which were future-oriented in the Old Testament, now fulfilled in Christ, and even beyond what you would expect reading them just in the Old Testament. Not just God dwelling among, but dwelling in. Since we have these promises, if our faith is in Christ, we are Christians, called beloved there by Him, we are the ones to whom, through Christ's work, these have been fulfilled and brought about to be true. You'll notice, though, however, in them, right? There's a, I will be, and then there's an exhortation. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. What's going on there? There's no recognition here as what comes next as to why some seem unconditional and some seem conditional. But we understand it with all of Scripture. We understand it like this. Paul's already said it. All promises are yes in Christ. They're all fulfilled in Christ. And Christ, again, death and resurrection brought about the fulfillment of God's righteousness and justice. And all of that was ever promised in the Old Testament. So that whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sin. They're reconciled to God. He is our Father. We are His sons and daughters. Salvation, right? And that is, ready for a big word? Monergistic. God does it. Divine intervention. He opens our eyes. Draws us. Not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh and blood. But then as Christians, we are exhorted to, and we have to be because it's not automatic, we are exhorted to and called to holiness. Sanctification, which is, big word, ready? Synergistic. Two, we're now called to do that. To live out the holy lives to which we have been called to, and sealed for by the Holy Spirit in Christ by His work. And then we do that by the very Spirit of God dwelling in us. So as Paul himself will say, I worked harder than all the rest, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. And that's exactly where he then goes with this in chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, promises fulfilled, because we are the temple of God, he's not just saying, I will be among you, but he is in the Christian. Since we have these promises, we are sealed by the very Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 1. Sealed by the Spirit, permanently indwelling the believer, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are seen as His sons and daughters in His Son, Jesus. And we are called now as His children to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Well, wait a minute, what does body and spirit mean? Which sins are body? Which? Completely and utterly, all of us, all of ourself, everything, we're to cleanse it of any defilement. Again, the imagery here is all Old Testament. Come out from them, touch no unclean thing here. But remember where it started. Remember where it started. Do not be yoked together with, coupled with, partnered with, fellowship with unbelievers. Let us, because of these promises fulfilled in Christ, this isn't to get, this isn't to gain, this isn't to earn, this is because of what is now true for the Christian by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We, by the Spirit of God, can cry out, Abba, Father. We're His sons and daughters. Because of this reality, these promises fulfilled in Christ, that the Spirit dwells in us, that we're actually the temple of God. We don't need to worry about going around and cleansing buildings. The Israelites had to do that. They brought the idols into the actual temple, and then there was a renewal in the land. They followed the law. They cleared the idols out. Well, the temple is us. From head to toe, every aspect of us, body and spirit, cleansed from every defilement. Which means that we're bringing holiness to completion. Holiness, completely and utterly separate. Separated from, to completion. See, we are declared and made holy and righteous in the eyes of God through faith in Christ. And then we are to live out that holiness. And we're works in progress. Philippians 1:6. Sometimes we're a major mess, the Corinthians. And one of the greatest traps, hindrances, obstacles, trip-ups, stones of stumblings for the Christian in bringing holiness to completion is who our good friends are. Remember, that's the context here. The Corinthians were hanging out with and listening to those who were running in a different direction. Oh, they used biblical language. Profess to be not only Christians, but teachers and tell them what's right. But they were headed in a different direction. They weren't actually children of light. They had a different Lord. Living for a different inheritance. Different object of worship. Did not have the Spirit of God in them. It seems weird to get so generic here in general, because the call is all-inclusive. The specific issue at hand here is who those Corinthian Christians were for us, who we are if we're Christians partnering with. Obviously, that means in the church. No, we're not going to have a conference next week and bring in non-Christian speakers who can tell us something about how to better be a church or how to better do worship music, or bring in non-Christians to lead us in that. Not going to do that. No. We're also not going to continue to listen to someone who's just being here and hanging out here, and they start to say things that are in the opposite direction. We're going to rebuke them. Rebuke them again. Titus chapter 3. And then if they don't change, we'll have nothing to do with them. It's not a matter of association, it's a matter of fellowship. For us, who are our friends, our good friends, who we choosing to spend time with, who we hanging out with, who we looking up to, who we idolizing in the whole Hollywood public scene. I haven't read it all, so I read another article about Harry Connick Jr. Some of you know who he is, some of you don't. He's a musician. Well, he has a new album on faith. Being alone with my faith. Right there, I'm like, what the heck is that? As a Christian, I'm thinking about being alone with my God, my Lord, my Savior. Being alone with my faith. That's right, because faith is personal. It's a personal thing. It's my thing. And I'm going to get... And he never felt so whatever in these powerful feelings when he was alone, literally alone, with his faith in the studio making this album. And then some of the songs on the album are actually good songs. But is he a Christian? I don't know. Are you flocking to stuff like that? Oh, Justin Bieber says he's a Christian now. Kanye West says he's a Christian now. Maybe Jordan Peterson's a Christian now. Some of you don't know who any of those people are. Some of you do. Hey, you know what? Okay. You know what a famous person should do when they become a Christian? The same thing Paul did, because he was famous. He was infamous. He actually had an encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And then he didn't do much for many years. He wasn't in the public eye. He was getting his theology set straight. I'm not going to walk around with a Chip and Joanna Gaines shirt on to promote them. It's more dangerous than simply a shirt that says, like, Maui and Sons. Right? Why? Because they seem like, or they might be, but there is influence. There is influence. You are not going to choose an ostrich for a three-legged race. Who are your good friends? Who are you choosing to spend your free time with? Who do you kick back with? Who are you comfortable with? Who are you feeling like is with you? You know, on your side. Not your enemy. The all-consuming call upon us as Christians is to live out holiness as completely as possible. Based upon, motivated by, that we call the God of heaven and earth Father because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It ends there with, in the fear of the Lord. And I have to go to this passage since there's so many Old Testament references here. I didn't put this in the outline. But you want to know what fear of the Lord means? Go to where it comes from. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now Israel, right? The people who have been brought out of slavery in Egypt, redeemed by God's mighty right hand. So I can just put in there. And now, people redeemed by God. What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. So now we're ready. Okay, we know what's going to come next. Something about judgment, right? No. To walk in all His ways. To love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. See, the fear of the Lord means God is God and there is no other. His ways lead to life. My ways lead to death. He's loved me with a love incomprehensible and incomparable in Jesus. And so now I'm going to worship Him. My life is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. Body and spirit. Heart, mind, soul. Is that a tripartite or a bipartite person? All of me! Every ounce of my being. And I will throw off every sin or anything that hinders me running that race. Not forsaking the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing, but continuing how to spur one another on in love and good deeds. And severing whatever commitments, partnerships, connections I can with those who are running a very different race. Because there's more at stake here than just getting wet and sandy. We're going to stand around and talk about the weather and not pay any attention. We might end up, because we're asleep, pulled out by a sleeper wave. And all the things and concerns we might have about what's going on in our culture, in our society, in our country, what we should always have of the utmost concern if we are in Christ by the grace of God is our holiness. 55 AD Corinth, 2021. And our friends are going to be a big part of playing into that. Either spurring us on and helping us, or distracting us and even leading us astray. Since we have these promises, beloved, since we are the temple of God, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that is impure and unrighteous in the eyes of God, bringing holiness to completion and the fear of Him who gave His Son for us. For this is not our kingdom. This is not our inheritance or our lot. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that we can say that is but by Your mercy and grace. What You long ago promised to Abraham, to the Israelites through Moses, through the prophets, has now been brought about through Your very Son becoming an actual man and living a life of perfect obedience to You, and then those sinless becoming sin for us. We call You Father because Your Son is our Savior. Have mercy upon us that we would live as Your children, that we would reflect who our Father is, that personal and corporate holiness, because of Your grace fulfilled in Christ, would be our utmost concern. That our lives would be offered to You as a living sacrifice. As we know that our lives are not our own, but bought with a price, we offer the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. And Father, may we be very careful, discerning, and gracious in choosing who we call our good friends. Not out of judgment or hate for them, but out of love for You. Out of love for our own souls. and out of love for them. For if you are willing, you will be seen in and through us by our coming out from and being distinct. And if you are willing, they will hear what they see in us, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that they too would come to have their inheritance in heaven, and you as their Father. Whether they be orphans in Sudan or adults here or those in North Korea, China, Iran. Father, grant that. Grant that to us and through us, that we as your temple would be temples that reflect the very one who dwells in us. In Jesus' name, amen.